We read the Word of God this morning from Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 deals with the history of the judge Jephthah. And we pick up the history in verse 12. Verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, 'Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place.' But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now, the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So, whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer, and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why, therefore, did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Ammon, Israel, and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, "If thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities. And unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done unto me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning verses 29 through 40. 29 through 40. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning two sets of parents took a vow. In that vow, those parents bound themselves before the Lord and in the name of the Lord with regard to their infant daughters. They bound themselves with regard to what they believe about those infant daughters, what they believe about themselves, what they believe concerning the truth of the Word of God, and what they intend to do with regard to the instruction of those daughters. But more than that, those parents vowed a vow for and over those daughters, so that those daughters, by means of the words of their parents, come under the vow of the Lord. The infant daughters are at present unaware that they have been placed under the vow of the Lord. They are unaware, and they will be for some time, of the life-changing reality of that vow. A vow that will be over them until the day that they die. With regard to that vow, those parents, when the children are arrived to the years of discretion, will instruct those daughters so that they come to understand the nature of that vow, the life-changing and life-dominating character of that vow. That vow, then, with regard to the parents themselves and with regard to their infant daughters, is a weighty vow. The vow not only affects the life of the parent, but the vow affects the life, indeed, the eternal salvation of the child. The vow also affects the family and the church. That vow, then, is weighty. Such vows as the vows that the parents took this morning, and the vows similar to those that other parents have taken at the baptism of their children are commended in the text. Central to the history of Jephthah, indeed, the history of Jephthah cannot be understood apart from understanding the vow that Jephthah made. The interpreters of Jephthah's history have always wrangled about the character of Jephthah's vow. Specifically, they have wrangled about whether Jephthah's vow was a godly vow or a rash and, by its nature then, profane vow. Whether that vow is rash or godly is indeed the central question of Jephthah's vow. Because upon the answer to that question, whether he vowed a good vow or he vowed a rash vow, depends the application of the history. If the vow was a rash and therefore profane vow, then the application of Jephthah's history is a sharp warning to the believer and the church against such wicked swearing, and a terrible warning about the effect that God will bring in judgment upon that wicked swearing. But if the vow is godly, good vow, right, then the text is the commendation of Jephthah's own faith and godliness, and the text is the recommendation of Jephthah's faith and godliness as that was manifested in his vow making to the church today. Jephthah's vow was godly. The scriptures here wholly commend Jephthah and do not have a single word of rebuke for him. Because of that, Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 specifically as one of the heroes of faith. By commending Jephthah, the Holy Ghost then also recommends Jephthah's faith and godliness in his vow making, and also then in his vow keeping to the church today. Let us this morning consider the text under the theme Jephthah's godly vow. Notice first of all his vow, notice secondly its godliness, notice finally his daughter's obedience. The incident recorded in Judges chapter 11 with regard to Jephthah happened late in the history of the judges. That's clear because Jephthah says, with regard to the disputed piece of territory on the other side of Jordan, that Israel had possessed that territory for 300 years. That places the history of Jephthah nearer to David than it does to Joshua. Jephthah himself was a member of the tribe of Manasseh. He was the son of an unknown member of the tribe of Manasseh named Gilead. And he lived in the territory of Gilead on the other side, the east side of the River Jordan. Jephthah's father had gotten some nameless whore pregnant. And Jephthah's father, Gilead, had then consequently taken the son of that whore into his family to raise him as his own son. That must have occurred early in Jephthah's father's life, because consequently he takes a wife, and by that wife has sons. And after those sons have grown, and probably Jephthah's father and mother had died, Jephthah's brothers, stepbrothers, cast him out. I say also, this must have occurred early in Jephthah's father's life because of his name. His name means he who openeth, and it's a reference to the firstborn who opens the womb. So that Jephthah's father had designated Jephthah in his name as the firstborn. That also signifies the reason why Jephthah's stepbrothers were so incensed and intent that Jephthah would not remain. They were not going to have the son of some whore receive the larger portion and rule over them. With the help of the elders of Gilead, they cast Jephthah out by a kind of maneuvering in the courts of the day. That's clear because Jephthah says that the elders hated him. They hated him, and they cast him out at the request of his brother and his stepbrothers. Jephthah then goes to live in the land of Tob, which is a wild territory off to the east of the territory even of Ammon. And there he lives a freebooter's life. Now, Gilead wants him back. Ammon has risen up to oppress Israel, and Gilead needs a leader. The elders of Gilead go to fetch Jephthah from Tob, and they require of him that he become their prince. Before Jephthah utters his famous vow, there are two other vows that factor large in the history. First of all, there is the vow of the elders themselves that they take, that Jephthah will be their prince. That vow was necessary because of the evil and shabby treatment that those elders gave to Jephthah when they cast him out. That vow fixed the wounds that those elders inflicted by their evil and shabby treatment of Jephthah, where they promised before the Lord that they will submit to the rule of Jephthah. Jephthah, too, utters a vow before all the people of Gilead in Mizpah. That vow was necessary, too. The people of Gilead, along with the elders, were complicit in the casting out of Jephthah. They had wounded him, and he now takes the oath of office as a kind of promise that he will use the power in the office not to exact revenge, but to deliver the people of Gilead from their enemies, Ammon. Jephthah then engages in war. Not first of all with the sword, but in debate with the king of Ammon. The dispute that Ammon lodged with Gilead and with Jephthah was over a spur of territory that was south of the main territory of Gilead and that abutted the territory of Ammon. A territory that when Israel came up out of Egypt was sandwiched between the territory of Moab and the territory of Ammon, and through which Moses led Israel, conquering Sihon, king of the Amorites, taking that territory from them. Ammon demands the territory back, saying that Israel had stolen the territory from him. Jephthah, in his response to Ammon, quotes virtually verbatim from the Scripture. He rebuts Ammon's false charge, and he accuses Ammon of treachery and wickedness in his warfare against Israel. But Ammon will not listen. And Jephthah takes the sword and a vow. If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That word of Jephthah in the text calls a vow. Jephthah vowed a vow. A vow is literally a word that consecrates to the Lord. A vow is a special act of worship. It is part of the covenant of God and an act by the covenant friend of God over against his covenant friend and sovereign, Jehovah. Wicked man, a profane man, cannot take a vow without profaning the vow. By his very wickedness, he profanes the vow. The vow is an act of the child of God. The vow is even a covenantal act. The friend of God calls God as his witness, calls God as his judge, requiring that the sovereign and triune God judge him, and in that judgment deliver him. That the sovereign friend of that man not only judge him, but judge his enemies, and deliver him by the defeat of those enemies. That was the case here. Jephthah was no profane man. He was a believer. He was a covenant friend of God. And now, an issue of momentous importance, an occasion of unbelievable importance, is involved. Warfare with Ammon, the very inheritance of his people Israel, is at stake. And Jephthah calls God to judge. God the judge will judge, he tells the king of Ammon. And he calls on God now to judge by warfare, the justice and the rightness, the truth of his cause, as the cause of God's covenant, over against the wickedness of Ammon's cause as an enemy of God and of his covenant. The church today offers such vows. They form an important part of the life of the covenant friends of God today. Indeed, those vows characterize the entire life of the child of God in the covenant. There are, for instance, the vows of the office bearer that he takes as his installation into office. The vow of the reformed office bearer, which he promises with regard to the reformed creeds, that he believes that those creeds are in full agreement with the Word of God, which he promises faithfully to teach and to defend the doctrine of those reformed creeds. That vow is not only important at the time of the installation into office, but that vow characterizes that man's entire life from that point forward. He can never turn back from that vow. The one who enters marriage, the time of the marriage, the husband vows solemnly before the Lord that he will be faithful to his wife until death do us part. A vow that is not dependent upon the faithfulness of his wife, the goodness of his wife, or the behavior of his wife at all. It is a vow before the Lord. So too the wife promises before the Lord to love her husband, to submit unto him, to obey him, and all good and lawful things. A vow that is not at all dependent upon what the husband does, but is to the Lord. So too also, and as a kind of special application of the history here, is the vow that the parent takes the occasion of the baptism of his children. The parent takes that vow. The parent promises before God what he believes concerning his child, and what he believes concerning the Reformed faith, and what he promises to teach and to instruct his child in. That's a vow also that is very similar to the vow that Jephthah took here, because the vow involves another human being. Jephthah's vow makes plain that when he said, "Whatsoever cometh forth from the doors of my house, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it a burnt sacrifice," that he did not mean an animal. He had no intention that an animal would come out to him, and he had no intention of offering an animal as a burnt sacrifice to God. That is plain by Jephthah's own language. Something that comes out of the door of a house is not an animal, but a human being. Jephthah, when Jephthah made his vow not only binding himself, but Jephthah made his vow binding another human being who was in his power, in order to vow that human being to the Lord, and in the course of that vow to sacrifice that human being to the Lord. That's what the parent does too in baptism. The parent vows not only with regard to him or herself, but with regard to their child. And the parent in that vow not only vows something specific with regard to the child that characterizes only one part of the child's life, but the parent vows with regard to the child exactly as Jephthah vowed. Jephthah said not only that that thing will be the Lord's, but Jephthah says, "I will offer it a burnt sacrifice." The burnt sacrifice was the sacrifice in which the animal substituted for the entire person. That burnt sacrifice, there was a confession that was made, first of all, about the persons who made that sacrifice. In that sacrifice, there was the confession, first of all, that those persons were conceived and born in sin, that they were subject to all miseries and they deserved condemnation. That's what the immolation of that sacrifice meant, the burning of it, the consuming of it. The one who made it confessed, "I deserve to be consumed in the fires of God's wrath for my sin." In the sacrifice that was a burnt sacrifice, there was the confession too of a substitute, that God didn't consume me in the fire of His wrath because God would provide a substitute. A substitute upon whom He would pour out His wrath and upon whom He would lay all the sins of the one whom that animal represented, so that that substitute would be consumed in the fires of the wrath of God. To that sacrifice, that burnt sacrifice, involved the confession that God, by that bloody sacrifice that He would make, in which He paid for the sins of the covenant worshiper, God would take that covenant worshiper on the basis of that sacrifice into His fellowship, friendship. That's the baptism vow. Jephthah vowed here the vow that corresponds almost exactly with the baptism vow that the parent takes for himself or herself and their children. And the Lord heard Jephthah's vow. He heard it. He passed over into Ammon, and he laid Ammon waste. 20 cities. He slew them hip and thigh, brought Ammon low beneath the feet of the children of Israel, and crushed them. And he returned to Mizpah in peace. That was a godly vow that Jephthah made that cannot be gainsaid. It isn't even conceivable that the vow was rash. A rash vow is a kind of profane vow. A rash vow is a vow that is uttered without calculating the cost of that vow or without considering the consequences of that vow or in an unnecessary situation. None of that applies. Those who charge Jephthah with rashness must define a rash vow and show that it was rash. This wasn't rash. First of all, the man himself was not a rash man. In none of the history does he show himself to be rash at all. He shows himself to be godly. He shows himself to be believing. He shows himself to be even calculating, considering. Furthermore, the vow doesn't fit the character of a rash vow. First of all, the vow was necessary. This was a momentous event. The safety of the neighbor, which was at this point the whole covenant people of God, was at stake. The very existence of the church was at stake. Ammon had no intention of taking only that little spur of land. Ammon had already showed what his intentions were. Ammon had already invaded that territory, and Ammon was using that territory as a base to invade Judah, to invade Ephraim, and to invade the northern territories of Israel. Ammon intended to put the people of Israel out of existence. Nothing less than the covenant of God, the continuation of that covenant, the safety of the people of God was at stake. The vow was necessary. Nor was it made without considering the cost. He knew the cost. He didn't know in the end exactly how costly God would make his vow. Neither does the parent when the parent takes the vow of baptism. The parent does not know what that vow of baptism is going to bring to him. The parent doesn't know what that child is going to bring into his life. The parent doesn't know precisely how costly God will make the vow of baptism. But the parent makes a costly vow and makes that costly vow considering that cost. The married person who makes the vow of marriage does not know exactly the cost that that vow of marriage will bring to him. The office bearer who takes the vow of office does not know whether God will bring during his term of office a great controversy in the church, warfare, where the very existence of the covenant people of God is at stake. But they don't make those vows rashly. They know there will be a cause. So did Jephthah. He vowed to God a human being, not some dumb sheep. And the vow, too. The vow was an appropriate act of worship and thanksgiving on the part of Jephthah. God had completely turned Jephthah's life around. Jephthah had been cast out of his inheritance and God had brought him back. God had not only brought him back into his inheritance, but God had given to him an honorable place at the headship of the people of God. This was appropriate worship. But a rash vow, godly vow. And the godliness of that vow, too, is made clear from the fact that Jephthah made that vow under the influence of the Spirit of God. The text makes that clear. The text in verse 29 begins the history of Jephthah's vow with the notice that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And there is a particular form of the Hebrew verbs that indicate that everything that follows, follows from the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah passed over Gilead in the power of the Spirit. Jephthah passed over Manasseh in the power of the Spirit. Jephthah passed over Mizpah in the power of the Spirit. And Jephthah passed over to Ammon in the power of the Spirit. And Jephthah made a vow in the power of the Spirit. Those who charge Jephthah with rashness must charge the Spirit of God with rashness. And those who make Jephthah profane must make also the Spirit profane. Not only was Jephthah's vow not a rash and profane vow, but the text here calls it deeply spiritual. It was motivated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who loves the covenant of God, who loves the people of God, who loves the inheritance that God gave His people. The Spirit who came upon Jephthah as the deliverer whom God raised up to deliver His people and to bring covenant salvation to them. Such too is the vow of the parent. The vow of the office bearer. The vow of the married person. It is a deeply spiritual act. An act that the believer makes under the power of the Spirit, knowing the cost that is involved for him. Confessing the truth of his gracious salvation. A vow that is made out of Spirit-wrought thanksgiving for His own gracious salvation in the covenant of God. A vow that they make offering their children, body and soul, life and in death, to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And the godliness of the vow, Jephthah, is made clear in the text, above all by the fact that Jephthah swore the vow to his own hurt. He swore that vow to his own hurt, and he could not go back. The vow that a human being takes, you and me, when we take vows, those vows reveal the man. When we take a vow, we take that vow before God. We call on God to judge us, and He will. In answer to that vow, God will search us very deeply. He'll penetrate by the circumstances of the life and the vow. He'll penetrate to the very soul of a man and to the hidden recesses of his heart, and He will bring out the man. God did that with Jephthah. He searched him out to see what was in his heart. He searched him out when Jephthah, coming back from that momentous and joyful victory over the children of Ammon, coming back, as Jephthah said, in peace to his home in Mizpah. And out of the door comes his daughter. His only daughter. His beloved daughter. That revealed the man. It revealed, first of all, about Jephthah. His great covenant love for his daughter. Alas, my daughter, you are of them that trouble me. You bring me very low. He would rather have died than to perform that vow on his daughter. Why? He loved her. And the vow included the inflicting of a painful circumstance upon his daughter. Jephthah loved his daughter not merely with a human love, but Jephthah loved his daughter as the gift of his covenant God to him. Jephthah loved his daughter as the token of God's covenant faithfulness to him, the means by which God would continue Jephthah's own covenant line. The vow revealed then too that Jephthah loved God's covenant. When the daughter came out, Jephthah was grieved not only by the fact that he would inflict that pain upon his daughter, but it would mean the end of his covenant line. That was death to an Israelite. And the level of his grief, symbolized by the act of tearing his clothes, and he could not, you see, go back. Not he would not. He could not. Vows reveal men. It was an absolute and utter impossibility that he go back. That's because of the power whereby he made the vow. The power of the vow making was not Jephthah. If Jephthah made the vow in his own strength, then Jephthah could have easily gone back because men are unfaithful. Jephthah didn't make the vow in the power of his own strength. Behind that vow stood the Spirit of the living God, and the Spirit of the living God would not allow him to go back. He kept it. And that makes too, then, utterly unthinkable, the fact that this vow is godly and that he kept that vow, that makes utterly unthinkable the idea that then he made his daughter a bloody sacrifice. The man who supposes that Jephthah made his daughter a bloody sacrifice knows nothing of Scripture. He knows nothing of the God of Scripture. He knows nothing of the God of the covenant. Quite frankly, he knows nothing of sacrifices. God repeatedly and forcefully denies that he desired at all or that it entered into his mind that human beings would be sacrificed to him. God hates human sacrifices. Besides that, in the law, God said with regard to all the firstborn, which Jephthah's daughter certainly was, said with regard to all the firstborn, not that they be sacrificed to him, but that an animal be sacrificed in their place, that they be consecrated to him in some other way. Besides that, Jephthah would have offered his daughter as a sacrifice to God. All the godliness of his vow would have been profaned by the cold-blooded murder of his daughter. He didn't make the vow to sacrifice that human being as a sacrifice to God in a bloody way. But the text tells us how he performed that vow. And that performance of the vow indicates for Jephthah the great grief that was involved. He made his daughter a perpetual virgin in Israel. That's why she went to go bewail her virginity. She was bewailing the fact that she would never be married. She would never have children of her own to have. And her fathers, her beloved fathers, covenant line, would be extinct in Israel. But Jephthah kept his vow. And it's the keeping of that vow, too, that is commended to the child of God and to the church today. The whole covenant life of the child of God consists in vow keeping. The instruction on that. Vows are costly. There are many marriage vows that are taken, that are abandoned because of the cost. They take the vow, till death us do part. But that vow becomes costly, let us say, when the partner abandons the spouse, so that the spouse is left to be faithful to his vow without his spouse. That's a costly vow. They say, I won't do that. I won't pay that cost. I know I vowed the vow, but I'm not paying that cost. And they abandon their vow. They profane the name of God and His covenant. The office bearer, the reformed office bearer, takes the vow of the Synod of Dort. The vow to faithfully teach and defend the doctrine of the Reformed Creed. They take that oath. Worldwide, Reformed office bearers, ministers, elders and deacons, professors and teachers, they abandon the vow because of the cost. Such teaching and preaching, they say, is going to cause people to leave the congregation. We're not going to pay that vow. Such preaching and teaching is going to hinder the growth of the congregation. We're not paying that vow. Such preaching and teaching is going to bring upon us the ridicule of the scientists with which we want to rub shoulders, or the other apostatizing Reformed church members with whom we want to be friends. We will not pay that vow. And they abandoned their vow. They profane their vow. And baptism, too, imposes a vow upon the parents, first of all. How many do not forsake that vow? They promise to teach their children the truth, the Reformed faith. Confessed and maintained in this Protestant Reformed Church. And they profane that vow. They don't send their children and enroll them in a school that teaches the doctrine exactly as they promised to teach it, but a school that has apostatized, a school that departs from that sound doctrine in significant ways. They profane the vow. They entrust the upbringing of their children to apostate or apostatizing churches and say nothing at all. They profane the vow. Why? The costs. They won't pay those costs. Membership in the covenant of grace involves vows in all aspects of our life. And those vows are costly. The precise cost, we do not know. But God will make it known in the circumstances of our life. And the Word of God to us in the Scripture is, having made the vow, pay what thou hast vowed.
How often don't we fail? Let us say we don't abandon the church or fail to teach our children the truth. But we often fail. We fail to discipline them when we should. That's painful for us. We fail often to pray with them when we should. We fail often to rebuke them when we should. The spiritual reality of that failure can't escape us. It's nothing less than vow breaking. There's instruction here to us. There's an exhortation here to us as a church, as office bearers, as parents, as married people. Pay our vows. That's the man that dwells in the tabernacle of the Lord. That's the man that fellowships with God. As the psalmist says that we sang, he pays his vows, swearing to his own hurt, and he changeth not. That was Jephthah. And God blessed his vow. That costly vow, he blessed it. Look at the daughter he gave him. Listen to her. What a woman. What a daughter. If thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, because the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies. What a daughter! What spirituality! What depth in that young lady! Many there be that profess love for their fathers. If their fathers would die, they would probably cry over their graves. But they reveal themselves to be profane children because they dishonor their fathers in the vows that their fathers put over them. They come to years of discretion and their fathers have taught them the truth. Their fathers have instructed them. The fathers, at great cost, have sent them to good Christian schools, to catechism, had prayed with them. They've tucked them in at bed at night. They fed them well. They've clothed them. They've brought them up as a father is required. Not perfectly. We never do it perfectly. But rightly. And they hear all about Jehovah and His salvation and the covenant. They say, I want nothing of that. I don't care what vow came out of your mouth. And they dishonor their fathers. Whatever professions of love they may have notwithstanding. If a mother or father has brought a child up as they promised to, not perfectly, but they did it, then the daughter or child dishonors the father by not honoring that vow. Not Jephthah's daughter. She honored her father by honoring his vow. And she's to be remembered. The text says so. It was a statute in Israel that the daughters would go and celebrate, not lament. That's not a good translation. It's celebrate. They would go celebrate the daughter of Jephthah 4 days a year. So too must we. We must, especially as children of our parents who have put a vow on us and who have instructed us, we must honor them by honoring that vow. And that we celebrate and remember the daughter of Jephthah. She's remembered when a young person endures the discipline of their parents without rebellion. If you do that, young people, you are honoring and celebrating the daughter of Jephthah. She is honored and remembered by the confession of faith of the young people of the congregation who take up their vow at baptism. There they remember, celebrate the daughter of Jephthah. She's remembered especially when we, who are all children of our parents and come under that vow, when we daily crucify the old man of sin, we die to ourselves every day. In that we remember the daughter of Jephthah.
There's even a special application of this young lady. She's remembered by the young person who remains in their virginity rather than abandon the church and truth for a spouse. They remember the daughter of Jephthah. Those children are evidence of Jehovah's covenant faithfulness. He hears our vows and He gives us such children. He gives them to us in the way of His grace and His own faithfulness to His covenant. He gives them to us in harmony with His promise at baptism. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Grant us grace, O Lord, to be faithful to our vows. For Jesus' sake, amen.